So in the early 1700s, a Puritan preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards married a young Christian lady by the name of Sarah. God blessed them with 11 children. The Lord used Jonathan Edwards and his preaching to bring a spiritual revival to America. It's called the Great Awakening. Even though Jonathan was a busy clergyman and the president of Princeton College, every night before bedtime, he and his wife would spend 1 hour discussing, conversing with their children, and leading them in devotions and praying with and for each one of them. Around this same time, in the early 1700s, a man by the name of Max Juke married and started a family in the state of New York. However, his character and worldview were completely opposite Mr. Edwards. He could be described as a man of the world who had no interest at all in following Jesus or even being involved in a church. He was also described as a heavy drinker. About 150 years after these two men died, some sociologists studied over 1,000 descendants of both of these men. Mr. Juke's legacy included 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 90 other convicted felons, 440 who were addicted to alcohol, and over 300 who died prematurely. Incarcerating many of his descendants cost the government $1.2 million. Remember, this was in the 1700s and 1800s. On the other hand, Jonathan Edwards' legacy included 1 U.S. vice president, 3 U.S. senators, a dean of a law school, a dean of a medical school, 3 state governors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, over 100 lawyers, over 100 pastors, and 285 college graduates. The Edwards family did not cost the government a single dollar. So what made the difference? Why did one family experience so much of the blessing and favor of God, and the other family so much sorrow, pain, and spiritual darkness? Well, it all started in the hearts of these two men. It started with a decision, the most important decision that anyone will ever make, and that is this: whose blueprint for life am I going to follow? One was a man of the world. He followed the world's blueprint. The other was a kingdom man who patterned his life after God's blueprint and kingdom principles found in God's word. That decision determined not only the direction of their lives, but for the most part, all of their offspring for the next 4 to 5 generations to come. And some people call that the dominoes effect. So there's a major lesson, there's a major message here in this story for all of us, especially the men. If you choose to follow God's blueprint, you will experience God's blessing and favor and protection, and not only you, but many who follow after you for generations to come. If you choose not to follow God's blueprint, you're on your own. So this morning, 1 week after Father's Day, we're going to take a look at the blueprint of a kingdom man found in Psalm 128. Before I go any further, I'm indebted to Tony Evans and his book called Kingdom Man. Much of what I have to say can be found right in here, and I encourage the men to pick that up and read this book from cover to cover and underline it and start following what it says, because it's taken right from Psalm 128. I also want to say a disclaimer as a sort. Even though this message is going to be directed mostly towards the men here this morning, many of these biblical principles are transferable to the ladies and the young girls as well, because truth is truth, no matter what your age, no matter what your gender or your station in life is. So let's answer the question, what makes a kingdom man? And if you're a lady here, you can answer the question, what makes a kingdom lady? Because many of these are transferable principles. Number one, a kingdom man fears God. Find it right in verse 1 of chapter 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So this is where it all starts. This is the choice that changes the trajectory and the destiny of one's life, to fear God. That's exactly what Isaiah 66 verse 3 says. The Lord, and I quote, "The Lord will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." Underline that last phrase. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. And so the fear of God is the key that unlocks this treasure chest, if you will, of God's blessings which are in heaven, stored up for you and for me and for everyone who chooses to fear the Lord. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? Sometimes we use that phrase and we're not quite sure what that means. Well, it actually has two aspects. Fearing God means to have a holy dread or a healthy fear of God. Because, number one, he hates my sin and he must judge my sin. And that's a fearful thought. But secondly, it's also an overwhelming sense of wonder and awe at the fact that God sent his only Son to absorb all my sin and all the penalty and punishment that I deserve for my sin. And he did it in my place. And if that doesn't fill you with an overwhelming sense of awe for God, I don't know what does. And so it's a combination of fear and it's a combination of awe and reverence for God. To fear God means to acknowledge that he deserves my respect and reverence. It means that I align myself and my thoughts and my actions and every area of my life under his lordship and leadership over my life. It means to take God seriously. So a kingdom man takes God seriously, or a kingdom person fears God and takes God seriously. That's the consistent teaching of the entirety of God's word. For instance, Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And then there's Romans chapter 12, verse 1, which is not on the screen. Romans 12, 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship." It's not unreasonable to give your whole life, your whole body, every area of your life under the leadership of Christ. It's not unreasonable. In fact, he deserves it because of all that he's done for us. And so God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your best. He wants your body. He wants every area of your life. He wants your whole heart. What so many men attempt to do, it seems like, is to offer up to the Lord of hosts and the King of Kings their leftovers. And then they wonder why God doesn't bless them. And to be honest with you, that's what my dad did for 35 years. For the first 35 years of his life, he gave God his leftovers. He was a casual Christian at best. He was always giving God his leftovers. If he had any time left after chores, then he would go to church. If he had some money left over, then he would put some money in the offering plate. If he had any energy left over at the end of the day, then maybe he would volunteer to serve the church and to serve God. And because of this attitude, Dad never really experienced the blessings or the favor of God in his personal life until one day. One day, he had a personal encounter with the living God. One day, through the ministry of Christian businessmen, he heard the real gospel of Jesus Christ. And he realized that he had been pursuing temporary treasures rather than the greatest eternal treasure there is, Jesus himself. And so Dad that day got off out of the driver's seat of his life, and he gave the driver's seat over to God, to Jesus. And I remember when that happened, because life totally changed for him and for our family. He started attending church regularly and making sure that we got there as well. He started attending Sunday school, the adult Sunday school class. And then he began teaching the adult Sunday school class. He became a student of God's word. After a long day of doing chores and baling hay and whatever else was on the menu for that day, we would see him spending sometimes hours at night, late hours, studying the word of God. And he led us in daily devotions around the supper table. Mom was thrilled because she no longer had to take the leadership. You see, God cannot and God will not bless a man who is casual with God. However, men, if you will take God seriously, if you will choose to fear God and align yourself under his leadership and lordship in every area of your life, submit to his leadership in your life, he will pour out his divine blessings, favor, and protection. He promises that. And what are some of those blessings? Actually, if you look at verse 2, you'll see just three of those blessings. Verse 2 says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it will be well with you." I've kind of coined three words that start with the letter F, found in verse 2 here. Number one, he promises that we will be able to enjoy the fruit of our labor. The fruit of our labor. Secondly, he promises to pour out his favor on us, a sense of well-being. And don't we all want that? And lastly, he promises a glorious future for everyone who fears him and puts him first. Now, this is not talking about prosperity gospel. It's not talking about financial prosperity. It's talking about the condition of your eternal soul. And so the first step of becoming a kingdom person, becoming a kingdom man, is to take God seriously and to bring every area of your life under God's umbrella of rule and reign and leadership. Secondly, a kingdom man blesses and leads his family spiritually. Psalm 128, verse 3. Look at just the first phrase. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine. You see, when you operate and when I operate as a kingdom man, and when we first get right with God by coming under his leadership, then our wives will become fruitful vines. So becoming a kingdom man starts by fearing God, but then it continues by blessing our wife and giving them spiritual leadership. How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, at least two ways that we can bless our wives and give them spiritual leadership. First of all, the husband is to sacrificially serve his wife. Ephesians 5:25 and verse 28 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's verse 25 of Ephesians 5. A kingdom man, get this, does not dominate his wife. That's not biblical leadership. That's just sinful domination. Okay? So, biblically, a husband is to sacrificially serve his wife, even as Christ served the church. How did Christ serve the church? He met the need of the church, you and I, by dying on the cross and giving his blood. So our sins are forgiven and we have the gift of eternal life. And we, as husbands, are to do that same thing. Now, you probably will never be asked to lay down your life for your wife. It could happen, but probably not. What we are asked to lay down is our agendas, our interests, and our plans to make sure that our wife's needs are being met. Secondly, the husband is to sanctify his wife, and you'll find that in the very same passage. Ephesians 5, verse 26 says this, "To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word." And so like Jesus, for us, so that we could be made holy, died for us so that we could be made holy, so a kingdom man is responsible for sanctifying his wife, making his wife holy. Sanctification is the process of taking somebody where they are to where God wants them to go. And so it means, men, that you are to be the discipler, the spiritual discipler of your wife, helping her to grow spiritually. And that's a big chore. Maybe that's a bigger thing that we can wrap our head around. But how do we do that? How do we go about spiritually leading and nurturing our wife? By taking the spiritual lead in the marriage and providing a place where she is safe to grow and develop into the new creation that she was meant to be. We can do that by praying for her, praying with her, reading the scriptures together, going to church together, worshiping together, and going to small group Bible studies. Actually, husbands, you are to be your wife's pastor. That's an interesting way of looking at it. But basically, that's what Paul is saying in Ephesians 5, verse 26. Tony Evans shares the true story of his dad attempting, shortly after he became a follower of Jesus, attempting to give spiritual leadership and discipleship to his mother. Listen to Tony's mother. Listen as I read this story. After my dad became a Christian, my mom did everything she could to make his life difficult. My dad couldn't even read his Bible until after my mom went to sleep because she would make his life so miserable when he did. But my dad was committed to aligning himself under God, so my father did everything he could to show love to my mom in spite of how she treated him. Rather than divorce her, he loved her unconditionally. Day after day and month after month, my mom tried anything and everything to knock my dad's focus off of God and to make him stop loving her. But nothing worked. My dad was calm, consistent, and caring. About midnight one night, my mom came down the stairs with tears in her eyes. My dad was reading his Bible. When he saw her tears, he asked her what was wrong. She told him that she could not understand how the more she rejected him, was unkind to him, and tried to prove that believing in God was wrong, the more kind he was to her and the more he invested in the Word. "I want what you have," she said, "because it must be real." They both instantly got down on their knees, and my dad led my mom to Christ. That is serving, sacrificially serving your wife and being in charge of sanctifying your wife and giving her spiritual leadership. But there's a third area. A kingdom man not only gives spiritual leadership to his wife, he's also responsible to spiritually nurture and disciple his children. Psalm 128, the rest of verse 3, says, "Your children will be like olive shoots around your table." Tony Evans explains in his book that olive plants take at least 15 years to be cared for and nurtured before they become an olive tree and produce olives. And if they're given that kind of nurture and care for 15 years plus, they will be able to produce olives for 2,000 years. Can you imagine that? 2,000 years. Well, like olive shoots, children need to be spiritually nurtured and cared for 15 to 18 years. Now, they won't last 2,000 years, but they will be followers of Jesus for the rest of their lives. And Dad, guess whose responsibility it is to nurture, spiritually nurture them and care for them and disciple them? Your wife's, right? Nope. It's your responsibility. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, which is not on the screen. Listen as I read it. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." What's even more significant to me is if you go back to verse 3 in Psalm 128, it tells us, where the spiritual nurturing takes place. Did you catch that? Verse 3, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Around the table. You see, for the Jewish family, their family was raised around the table. The table was not just a place to eat food physically. It was a place for spiritual nourishment for your family. This was a place where the family sat together at least 3 times a day for meals. And this is where and when the father spent time teaching and training and listening and leading his family in daily worship and instruction from God's word. That's still a powerful truth today. The way that a child learns and is led and spiritually nurtured is around the dinner table. And Dad, that's your responsibility. That's my responsibility. Even though my father was a first-generation follower of Jesus and came to faith in Christ in his mid-30s, and even though he came was a farmer, he got this right. My dad was not perfect, but this is one of the things he got right. Dad realized how important it was to be there around the table, especially, we called it the supper hour, which we now call the dinner table. He was there 99% of the time. And 99% of the time when he was there, he led us in devotions, reading of scriptures, instructing the Word of God, or discussing the Word of God, and then praying with us and for us. That was where my siblings and I learned what it meant to follow Jesus. It was at the dinner table that we learned how to talk to God. It is there that we learned how to love the Lord and to follow Him and to live out our faith in Jesus in a hostile world. You see, my dad was a kingdom man because he took seriously the spiritual leadership of his family. The problem today is that most men are too busy to do life this way. As a result, our children are not being discipled in the faith, and many of them are following the world's blueprint rather than God's blueprint. Men, do not let the enemy of your family and of our soul, do not let them talk you into neglecting the table and being there, leading, nurturing, and discussing kingdom issues from the Word of God. A kingdom man leads his family. Thirdly, a kingdom man is connected to and engaged in the local church. Psalm 128, verse 5a, the Lord bless you from Zion. The Lord bless you from Zion. You see, a kingdom man realizes that there are great blessings beyond those initial blessings of fearing God that come by being connected to Zion. We saw in verse 1 that there are blessings to the person who fears God, but there are additional blessings if we are connected to and engaged to Zion. Now the question is, what's Zion? What does it mean when it says, the Lord bless you from Zion? Well, in the Old Testament, Zion referred to 3 things. First, it referred to Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem sat on the top of Mount Zion. It also referred to the city of Jerusalem. And thirdly, it referred to the temple that is built in Jerusalem on the top of Mount Zion. And so, when it talks about Zion here in Psalm 128, in the New Covenant, Zion is the community of followers and believers in Jesus Christ. So Zion was a gathering place in the Old Testament where the Father took His family to worship Yahweh, to receive instruction from the Word of God, to offer sacrifices, and to fellowship with those who serve the same King of Kings and belong to the same kingdom, God's kingdom. And so in the New Covenant, it's still the community of believers that meet together on a regular basis for worship, instruction, praise, and honoring Christ. I'm going to ask that you would turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a few moments, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, as we flesh out a little bit more about getting connected to Zion and engaged in Zion. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, verse 19, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so there's a whole lot of togetherness in this passage of Scripture, those four verses. God never intended us to live the life of faith alone. He knew it would be impossible. And so at the moment of salvation, God placed you and me like living stones into the household of God. He places us not just on any foundation, but he places us on the only solid foundation there is, the apostles and the prophets. And then he places the cornerstone, which is the most important stone in the foundation. And that cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, he places us like living stones right next to our brothers and sisters in the household of God, in this temple where he dwells in, so that we can be built up together and so that we can be a dwelling place of the Spirit of God and grow together. When a man intentionally connects with and is engaged with his brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of the local church, God is able to continually pour out additional blessings and favor and protection upon us and upon our family. However, when a man neglects or abandons his local church, he misses out on these additional blessings that God desires to bring to him and his entire family. And because of this, it will either take you and your family longer to arrive at your spiritual destiny, or you will never arrive at all. Most of you are familiar with what is called the HOV, Highway Occupancy Vehicle Lane, in most of the major vehicles or cities. The HOV lane has been set aside for only those for the use of vehicles with more than one occupant. If you're ever traveling alone, you can't take it. You have to travel with the rest of the mess, the rest of the cars, and sometimes the mess that they create. However, if someone else is with you in your vehicle, you can take that private route, bypassing the traffic messes and getting to where you want to go in much less time than the rest of the crowd. There's a special lane for those who are intentionally linking yourself with others in the body of Christ. It's the lane that will allow you to go farther and faster in his kingdom than you ever could go on your own. It's called the local church, the body of Christ. The degree that you are connected to and engaged in church will determine to what degree God will pour out heavenly treasure, spiritual blessing, favor, and protection upon you and your family. Finally, there's one more aspect of a kingdom man. A kingdom man positively impacts his community and his country. And you'll find that back in Psalm 128, verses 5 and 6. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. You see, when God gets the heart of a man, God can use that man to positively impact not only his family, not only the local church, but his community and even his country. Jerusalem is the community, Israel is the country. Have you noticed the progression that God chooses to work, found in Psalm 128? God always starts with the heart of an individual, in this case, the heart of a man. Because when a man begins to fear God and take God seriously, that will positively affect his wife and his children. When a family begins to come underneath the lordship of Christ and the leadership of Christ, then churches will begin to be filled with kingdom men and women. And when our churches are inhabited by kingdom men and kingdom women, then they will be impacting our communities and beyond to our country for God's glory and for the sake of his kingdom. That's God's blueprint for kingdom living. That's God's blueprint for kingdom men, kingdom families, kingdom churches, and beyond. Have you noticed the gradual breakdown of our culture here in America, our families, law and order, and the moral compass in America? It saddens my heart to see what's happening all around us. But Tony Evans says this breakdown is basically a man problem. We have a shortage of kingdom men. We need more men like Ezra. Read the book of Ezra. Find a man who God used to bring revival to Israel after Israel had been in captivity for years. God moved in Ezra's heart, and God used Ezra to bring one man, one family, one community back to God at a time. In Ezra 7:10, we read this about this revival. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules to Israel. We need more men like that who take God seriously. We need more men who align themselves under the leadership and lordship of Jesus Christ and every area of their life under his rule and reign. We need more men who will bless and give spiritual leadership to their family and their children and their wives. And we need more men who are connected to and engaged in the local body of believers so that we can impact our community and our country. So men, ladies, young people, I leave you with this question. Which blueprint do you choose for your life? The world's or God's? I know some of us have messed up major, but it's never too late to start. It's never too late to start over again. Your race is not over. You're here, and so it's not over with. So men, women, fight for your faith, fight for your family, fight for your church, and fight for your nation. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for this powerful blueprint that you've given to us in the Scriptures. Thank you that your word stands behind this blueprint. Thank you that you stand behind this blueprint. And Father, we confess that we have failed you more often than not. We have not always been kingdom men or kingdom women. We have not always been centered on Christ. We have not always come under your leadership and lordship. So forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. And then, Father, would you send your Holy Spirit to stir up our spirit to want to live our lives for the glory of God, to want to live our lives under the fear of God, and to spiritually nurture our family, to be involved and engaged in the local church, so that you can use us to impact our community and beyond. We give you the honor and the praise and the glory forever. In Jesus' name, amen.